Psalm 79. This is a prayer, of course. Even though the Psalms were sung, here we have a prayer. A prayer of God's people. Now, it's the Jewish people that we'd be referring to here. Although, remember that those of us that are born again, we're God's people too. And so, even though a lot of this will refer to Israel, you and I can still apply much of it into our own hearts, into our own lives. So we're always looking for that. We want to learn and we want to see what God would have us to do. More and more, as I talk with Christians, I've been taking to mentioning to them, I'll say, do you read your Bible? And they'll say, yep, I read every day. And I say, you know, that's not enough. What do you mean it's not enough? You have to do it. Are you doing it? Well, no, but I'm reading it. Well, you know, James says, if I'm just reading it or hearing it, I am fooling myself. And I noticed a lot of Christians are taking to thinking, I'm reading my Bible, that's enough. And they don't understand why there's no depth to them. Why there is no growth. What's going on? I'm reading my Bible, why is there no growth? Jesus said, if my sheep hear my voice, there it is, and they follow me. He said, if you love me, obey me. No, it's not works. But you can see how it's Mr. Ironsides. He puts it a little bit more brash when he says, you only believe the parts of the Bible that you practice. You know, and I think, oh, I don't believe much of it then. That's, if you want the depth, if you want the growth, like I believe we want to, then we're going to have to begin to slowly, it's all right, baby steps, one step at a time, start to do it. You can read all day. You can read in your Bible all day. And that's a good thing. If you have all day to read it, read it. Because you're getting the word in. But now remember, you're deceiving yourself if that's all you're doing. I don't think Christians aren't catching on to that. And so they're, at least, you know, people are going to me, they're saying, well, at least I'm reading it now. Okay, good. We're almost there. Now let's walk. It's kind of like being a little baby. You know, you're excited when they first are almost ready to roll over. I think they're going to do it. They're going to roll. But you hope they don't stop there. You do hope that eventually they're up and crawling and then walking and running, and even though you know it's going to be a nightmare to keep up. Right? Oh God, verse 1 says, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants, they have given to be meat to the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, the flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. The Gentiles, they've come in. They've invaded the land. And they're destroying it. They even defiled the temple. Now, as you know, just by looking at Israeli history, it hasn't stopped. I mean, this could have been written last Thursday, couldn't it? Today, 12 more were shot and killed just today in an ambush, if you saw that in the news. 12 more. 16 others were wounded. 12 were killed. Some of those other 16 may die, of course. But, and you think, my goodness, well, that goes on a lot of places. But do you notice how it just never lets up for God's people? It just never seems to let up. We're seeing it happening today. We saw it happen with Nebuchadnezzar and the armies from Babylon came in and just wrecked the place, destroyed the nation. It was crushed to dust. And I know that you remember history. Babylonians took the nation of Israel captive. It was right before that. I'd just like to remind you that the false prophets were saying, nothing to worry about. It's all going to be roses and rainbows. God's going to just build up this land. Everything's going to be good. There's going to be, as a matter of fact, there's going to be a huge revival. Don't you worry about a thing. And what happened? They were destroyed. It hasn't changed. It's still going on. And they cry out to God here in Psalm 79. And we pray that the children of Israel would begin to cry out to God now too. They will eventually. But you and I see from Scripture more trouble than this is coming. More trouble. And all of this violence was really difficult for God's children to comprehend, wasn't it? They figured that God had forgotten them. Look, verse 5, "How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known you, upon the kingdoms that have not called upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob," another name for Israel, "and they laid waste his dwelling place." You see, they start to feel God has forgotten them. You and I, as Christians, sometimes could feel that way too. We've talked about that going through the book of Psalms, how things get kind of difficult and we think, where's God? What's he doing? Why is he letting this happen? Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's too weak. Maybe I shouldn't believe in God. And we're hearing of people who supposedly were Christians. Now they're leaving, walking away. This is too hard. I just want to be happy. People don't even know what happiness is. What makes you happy? People don't know. More money. No, it didn't make you happy. No, check the statistics. No, more money doesn't make you happy. More stuff. More stuff doesn't make you happy. It's just that you're going to have to move and take it with you. You're going to be unhappy. You got to pack it now. And it doesn't fit in anything small. Pour out your wrath, not on us, but on the heathen who don't even know you. We're crying out to God. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Okay, admitting we've sinned, and we're asking you to forget that. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, or go before us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. They say, God, forget our sins. Just forget them. Purge them away. Wash them away. Do away with our sins. Get rid of them. We're confessing that we've sinned, but we can't deal with this any longer. We need your help. Forget our sins. Let your tender mercies go before us to defend us and protect us, just like they used to. How can God, who is holy and righteous and just, how could he possibly just forget their sins? How could he do that? You all know the answer, don't you? There's only one way that God promises to forget our sins, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, if you accepted that free gift and said yes to the Lord, that I want Jesus Christ in my heart, your sins are washed away. And God says, I forget them. Your sins are forgotten. You may not forget them. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you really tried to serve God, hasn't the devil reminded you of them for you in case you did forget them? Well, yeah, I forgot that. You say, I'm really going to serve God. And the devil goes, phew, don't you remember about 10 years ago? And you go, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, that had slipped my mind. Don't worry. The devil won't let you forget. But God promises to forget. Quoting from Jeremiah, the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 8, verse 12, Hebrews. Quoting from Jeremiah, he says this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God promises to forget their sins. You see what they're saying? Forget our sins, please. How can he do that? Can he just say, all right, you know, I'm really feeling good today. I think I'll forget them. No. Jesus Christ pays the price. Now they're gone. Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you have, your sins are gone. How many of them? Only the venial ones, not the mortal. right? No, what does the Bible say? All. And in the original Greek, in the original Hebrew, that means all. They're gone. You. Doesn't it make you almost want to laugh? Me. They're gone. God looks at you in Jesus Christ, if you're born again in Jesus, and he sees you as perfect. He looks right at you and says, she's perfect. And her friends go, you got to be kidding. I got a good eye doctor. You check him out and I'll give you, 10% off. Take a look at her. Perfect. Wait. Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 20. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, once these sins are paid for, there's no more offering necessary. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Say it in American. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And do you remember the veil? The veil was there inside the temple. It was some heavy, heavy material, at least 6 to 9 inches thick. And I forget how many feet tall. Huge. I forget that I didn't write the numbers down. Huge. It took a few hundred priests to put it up. It was so heavy. And when Jesus died and cried out, it is finished, the tetelestai, paid in full. When he cried out and died, the veil in the temple, they're separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. With the presence of God, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Who tore it? It wasn't the men that tore it from the bottom and tried to... No, man couldn't do that. It was God who ripped it from top to bottom. So we can enter into the presence of the living God, into the Holy of Holies. What did you just read in Hebrews? The veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made a way. That veil was torn. He was broken for us, and he made a way into the presence of the Father. And I've noticed people don't want you in there because that's a holy place. And so people are telling you you're not worthy to enter in. People are telling you there are certain things you have to do to enter in. What do you have to do? Believe on him whom God hath sent. That's what you have to do. Jesus Christ, his body was broken, his blood was shed. He says, when we share communion, my body broken, my blood shed for you. Remember me. You can now enter into the very presence of the living God, into the Holy of Holies. And they're saying, that's what we want to do, Lord. You got to lead us, purge us, lead us, deliver us. They cry out to him. Verse 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the shining of the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold unto their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. He's just simply reminding God of his enemies. Your enemies are mocking. Your enemies, they attack. They're ruining this place. And they're saying, where's your God? You know, I noticed today over there, there's a Muslim God and there's a Christian God and there's a fight going on. And the Palestinians are trying to get this land that doesn't belong to them. And you see this fight going on before. And they're mocking our God, Allah, in the name of Allah. He is great. Well, that's an affront to the living God, whose name is not Allah, by the way. And they're saying, our God is better than yours. Our God, here, they're mocking just like they were before. Where's your God now? Let him do something. Ours, we're winning because of ours. You know, it hasn't changed. So, we, verse 13, thy people and sheep, the sheep of thy pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. We're your people. We're your sheep. You are the shepherd of our souls, the good shepherd. You're our shepherd. We'll follow you. We will be eternally grateful, for you have saved us and will continue to care for us. We'll praise you throughout eternity. Help, God, help, because we're being crushed over here. And we're asking that you forget our iniquities, and that you have mercy on us and lead us as you did. Remember back in the wilderness he led. And show mercy. Get our enemies. Show them that you're the God. Don't let them mock you. And we'll follow. We have been guilty of not following, but we will follow, just like your sheep should. And you know, even though 78 stops and 80 goes on, they go together. This is a prayer now to the shepherd. Remember, we end by saying, we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. Now the prayer to the shepherd to lead us once again. We read, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that you lead Joseph like a flock, that you dwell between the, you that dwell between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. They continue the idea here. They say, we're your sheep. We're your people. We're in your pasture. We've been rebellious and we confess it. Forgive that sin. Jesus Christ died for sin so that anyone, even the people you don't want to be saved, even the people you think, I'm glad I'm saved and I hope he never, never ever gets saved. I hope he goes straight to hell. No, even that person, God loves them. And there should be nobody that you say, I hope she doesn't make it. If you feel that about somebody, there's nothing wrong with them. Think about that. If I say, oh, him, man, he could never get there. I hope he doesn't. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if he were there. You know, there's nothing wrong with him. There's something desperately wrong with me. There's a heart problem going on. There's some kind of bitterness. Some kind of something has gotten in there that doesn't belong. And if you catch yourself thinking, that guy doesn't bother me, but his name comes up or her name comes up and you think 10 things right away. Ah, there's something wrong in you. You haven't given up something. You haven't let go of something. You've put it there. When you see him, when you see her, and you automatically think, oh yeah, him. You know, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with him. There's something wrong with you. And God is showing you it needs to be dealt with. They're saying, forgive us. Forget it. Jesus said, come to me. You come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus paid the price. It is time. We live in the last days. It is time to get with it. Put aside the hate, the greed, the jealousy, the bitterness, all these things that we're carrying that are really making our lives miserable. If you were here last week and some people were really offended, and that's okay. That's life in the fast lane. When you listen to Wes speak, and some people said, I was very offended. Good. Wes is a friend of mine, so I offend you too. I'm with him. If you don't like him, then you don't like me. Neener, neener. But yeah, what he had to say was a little embarrassing, wasn't it? Because then, every time I go, my finger hurts, it doesn't sound like much anymore compared to what we heard. He could have gone on and on. We could get Ron Miller here. He could go on and on. We could get anybody here, anybody you want. Get your friends, the ones that would offend us. We'll get them here. They're going to say the same things, and you're going to see, we have got it easy here. I mean, this is a picnic. There's nothing to this except gas prices do get a little high. This is easy. You just don't know it. And you don't really know what you've got till it's gone. So hang on, because it will be gone if we continue this way. And then you'll know what it's like to really suffer. And I don't want to know that, but I think it's coming. And then we really know, we'll laugh at ourselves back then when we thought things were hard. Jesus is the shepherd. They said, give ear, O shepherd. Didn't Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd. Didn't he say that? When they said, "Give ear, O shepherd," we know exactly who they're calling out to. John chapter 10:14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine." The Lord sits on his throne in heaven, we read in verses 1 and 2, between the cherubims, the angels. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." You can see that in a few places in the scripture. But go to Isaiah chapter 6, and that's a great place to take a look. And you see the angels there. Seraphims and cherubims, you see all that's going on around the throne. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." But then he mentions three tribes, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. "Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us." I think it looks like the reason that he's saying this may be the fact that in the wilderness, when they would pack up to move, when the tabernacle went forth out there in the wilderness, these three tribes were right directly behind the tabernacle itself. Or the ark, I'm sorry, not the tabernacle. They would pack it up. And they were right directly behind the ark itself, these three tribes, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. They're saying, "Come and save us. Turn us again, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." The prayer that would restore God's people. And they're praying that God would turn back to them. Let his face shine upon them. His grace, his mercy. They're going through some hard times. And we want you to turn and we want you to lead us again. Come and save us, they say. You remember how he led them in the wilderness. "O Lord of hosts," or "Lord God of hosts," verse 4. "How long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feed them with the bread of tears. You give them tears to drink in great measure. You make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." God was disciplining his people here. God does that. He said that a father disciplines a child that he loves. And God is disciplining his children here. Why? Because they had rebelled against him. They had refused. They had his word. They went to church. They read his word. But they weren't doing it. They weren't living it like they should. And so God begins to chastise them. And you can see the troubles going on. Now, they are over there today. Come up to modern day and look over there today. They have his word, but many of them ignore it completely. And the ones that do have it don't really walk in it as they should. They've rejected the Savior. They've rejected the one that God has sent. Didn't they just cry out here, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel"? Jesus said to them in the day that he was here, "I am the good shepherd." They rejected him. "We don't want you. We're waiting for Messiah." They wouldn't accept him. They said, "We've got the bread of tears." What does that mean? Suffering. Suffering. The nation of Israel, as you read through Scripture and as you've watched through history, the nation of Israel has really suffered, hasn't it? Oh, I think a lot of nations have suffered. And we've seen nations suffer. They've been overpowered by other nations. They've been crushed. And you notice to this day, they've disappeared, haven't they? They've basically assimilated into a big melting pot of that country, this country. And, you know, you talk to an American, you say, "Where are your ancestors from?" They'll say, "I'm half German, half Polish, I'm half Italian, I'm half British." You know, and you think, that's a lot of halves. What's happened is that they've all so intermarried, so intermingled that it's a mess. What are you? One quarter this, one third that, you know, and three French hens, two turtles. What are you? Those nations who were put upon are gone. But you think about Israel, who has been crushed, smashed in that, like they're squeezing out olive oil. And they have suffered tremendously. And you know what? They still know where they've come from. They can still follow their lineage, many of them, right on back. Amazing. How's that possible? It's a miracle. A miracle according to God's word. He promised he would do that. Yet they suffer. As I said, other nations that were treated that way They've been destroyed and long gone. You don't find, you know, check around. Check around for, anybody here a Syrian? You don't find them. They're gone. I mean, we could probably, you think about it. You can think of a list of the, how about the Scythians? God bless me. I mean, just think of the people that were and are not. The Ottomans. I thought that was something you put your feet on. But they said, no, that's history. It was a joke. Get to put your feet on. All right. In verse 7, they're looking for Messiah. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine. We shall be saved. They're looking for Messiah, that bright and morning star. The promise of God that he would shine upon them, that he would come to them, that they might be delivered. And you know something? Jesus did come to them. He did. And they rejected him. The Messiah, the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came down here and he walked among them. And he talked with them and he ate with them. And he did miracles and he told them all about the kingdom and told them what would be. And he showed them the Father and they rejected him. It's in Luke chapter 19. I'll read verses 41 through 44. When he was come near to Jerusalem, and he beheld the city, he wept over it. This is over, he's crying now, looking over the city of Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, if you had only known, but they are hid from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you, that your enemies shall cast a trench around you and surround you around and keep you in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and your children within thee and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. What did the psalmist cry out in Psalm 80? Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. God caused his face to shine upon them. They beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And they rejected him. And Jesus said, O Jerusalem, if you had only known, today is it. But you're blinded to it. They rejected him. It was in Luke chapter 23. With Jesus weak, bleeding, carrying the top piece of that cross through the streets of Jerusalem. So weak that he would fall down. Someone had to carry Simon of Cyrene would carry it the rest of the way for him. Because of a loss of blood and weakness and etc. He was so weak he couldn't deal with it. Most men had died by that point. And Jesus falls down and the women are weeping. Some of the women are crying who watch this procession coming through the streets. Do you remember what he said to them? In Luke 23, verse 28, Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. Weep for yourselves and for your children. You have rejected me. Don't cry for me. He knew he was going to die and rise again on the third day and going back to the Father. But you've rejected your only hope. This is going to bring such suffering and such misery. And it's going to crush your children. And it's going to crush you. Don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. Because there's ugly stuff coming. In Luke 19, he told them, you're going to be surrounded and your city will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And they will rape and kill all the people. But here they cry out, turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we will be saved. Verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs or boughs thereof were like the godly or goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. And we've heard it before that Israel's been likened unto a vine. The nation of Israel likened to a vine, brought out of Egypt and planted in that promised land. That land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them that land and planted them there. And they did grow strong, didn't they? They were in that land for a little over 600 years before it was taken from them for their disobedience and their rebellion. Verse 12 says, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." See, the people lived in that promised land for a little over 600 years. During that time, they went in promising to serve God and follow, but slowly, slowly, they did what they wanted to do. All they wanted was to be happy. All they wanted was just to be comfortable. All they wanted was just to be like everybody else. And so they turned from the Lord their God, and they began to serve other gods. They began to do things the way everybody else was doing them. They began to be just like everybody else in the community. They weren't standing out. They weren't the light they should be anymore. They weren't the salt. Jesus said, and that salt has lost its savor, it ain't got much in its favor. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be walked on. And that's what happened. They were thrown out of their own land. You know, they noticed it. God had protected them from all the great nations around them. Egypt came in and attacked quite a few times during that 600 years. But God never allowed them to overpower them. Oh, they had some rough times, but they had that land and God kept them in it. And then the day came when God took down that hedge of protection, as they just mentioned. Allowed them to be destroyed. Why? Because they rejected Him. They chose to follow other gods. They chose to disobey their shepherd. Jesus wept and said, "If you only knew, today was your day. And you've rejected me. Real trouble is coming upon you for this." Although they cry out for help, God clearly shows them. It's your disobedience. Trust me. Turn back to me. God is so full of mercy. You watch how He continues to take them back and to take them back. Read through the book of Hosea. Verse 14 says, "Return, we beg you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold it, and visit this vine. Please return and help us. Protect us. Visit this vine." What did Jesus say? "I'm the vine. You're the branches. Stick with me. Without me, you can do nothing." I wonder, Christian, how you're doing. When you see Israel crying out, saying, "We've wandered. The vine's dying. As a matter of fact, it's just about dead." Now, God promised that He wouldn't let it die completely, but they are going to be taken out of their land. And you just wonder about us as believers. Here we are in a land, and the land is slowly being taken from us. We're slowly losing what we've got. Now, two or three of us can't just put our heads together and say, "We're going to save it." Not going to happen that way. It's going to take people. All people, starting with us, to humble themselves. To humble themselves. And to begin to say, "Lord, take my life. There needs to be more depth to me. Take my life. This light affliction that we're going through is nothing compared to the glory and the joy of eternity." Yet we, when our fingers hurt, we can't seem to deal with life. We need drugs. It used to be, and I was younger, that all these people, they just freaked out. They wanted everything to be unreal. So they started dropping acid and doing LSD and smoking things like banana peels or their socks or whatever. And they were just trying anything. they would just tune out and turn on. And that's what people wanted to do. They wanted to get away from reality. Now, they can't get back to it. We got to have Prozac, and that brings us close. But we can't quite get back to it. We lost it somewhere. What's going on? We need the Lord. We don't need to just be talking about I'm a Christian. We need the Lord. We need to say, I am in your hands. Lord, I am in your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you say, whatever you choose, you are the good shepherd. Lead this dumb sheep. Or lead these dumb sheeps. For plural. And the vineyard, which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou made strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. They repeat it. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The right hand is usually a term that we would use, denotes a place of power. Protect us, so that we will not turn again. So that we will once again call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord. Cause your face to shine upon us. We'll be saved. We'll follow you. We'll listen to you again. They're crying out for help. Christian, Jesus died for you. And you and I are saying, I'm born again. All right. Well, if you're in the big middle of trouble, don't care about it at all. Just go before the Lord and cry out, Lord, I'm in the big middle of trouble. What would you have me to do? I mean, when Paul was blinded and he recognized he was talking to Jesus Christ, he said the smartest thing anybody could ever say. What do you want me to do now? Lord, I'm not going to blame anybody for this trouble. I'll take credit for it if you want. I'm in a deep hole. We can fight for years how I got here, but I'm in the hole. What do you want me to do now, Lord? And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. And he'll say, go dip in the bathtub 7 times. And you'll say, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. That's embarrassing. We're funny that way. Oh, Lord, you just, whatever you want me to do, love that person. No. All right, what else do you want me to do? I'm your servant. That's out of the question. Got any other suggestions? Could you give me a list of what I could pick for? Oh, no, hold it. I am yours. What would you have me to do? Lord, tell me what to do. And you watch, he will. And then you'll go, no! If you really weren't serious to begin with, like his people. Sing aloud unto God. Now we're going to sing. We're going to get some good news before we close here. This next one's short. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. You've got musical instruments. Blow up the trumpet. I like that. That means blow it loud. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a salute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out to the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. This is referring to, they're talking about celebrating. They're talking about singing unto the Lord. He talks about a certain feast. That feast he's referring to would be that feast that we call the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it is referred to as the Feast of Trumpets also. So he'd say blow the trumpet. The celebration of the Lord delivering his people from Egypt, through the wilderness, out of Egypt, and actually through the wilderness God delivered them. And they said, sing praises to God with the instruments as we worship at this feast. Let's remember to just sing loud and praise God. Remember, he delivered us. So Christian, he didn't deliver me out of Egypt. He didn't deliver you out of Egypt. What did he deliver you and me out of? Death. Out of bondage. Out of being a servant of sin. Out of headed for hell. He delivered me freely into life. Didn't he do the same for you? if you're born again. Freely. What have you got to complain about? Come on, let's just put it out on the table here. What do I have to complain about? He's given me eternal life. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given me supernatural gifts. He's given me His promise that He would never leave me, never forsake me. He has said I'll never ever have to do anything by myself ever again. He has said that even if my own father and my mother would leave me, that He would still be right there to handle it. He has promised He would take care of everything that concerns me. What could I possibly have to complain about? You know what? My finger hurts. Nobody likes me. Nobody really appreciates me around here. People are talking behind my back. These people are bad. That one guy, he cusses. You know, that lady, she drinks. I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. What in the world do you and I really have to complain about? You know what the truth is? Nothing. We are so taken care of that we haven't got a care in the world. It frees us up to not worry about ourselves and to really concentrate on others, doesn't it? It really does, even though we don't like to brag about it. I think sometimes we like people to think it's hard for us. We call those Eeyore Christians. Oh, it's hard. Well, God's with you, I know, but it's so slow. It hurts. I can't do this. Somebody told me yesterday I was a Tigger Christian. Bouncing around all the time with a rubber tail. Well, my life's a mess. And it's full of pain, heartache. And, but God loves you. I know. It's just hard. Well, it's hard to sing with that kind of face, isn't it? It's hard to make a joyful noise and to rejoice on that feast day if you're saying how hard this life really is. This life's not hard. He goes on. And this is, you know, God will speak some here. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Pause and calmly think. I've been there for you. I've always been there for you, God said. So, Christian, I think the same thing for me and you. As we get, this chapter's not very long. We're going to close it. We're going to praise God and worship God. What have we got to praise Him for and worship Him for? He says, I've always been there for you. I have not yet let you down, not ever. I have always been there for you. You called in the time of trouble, and I delivered you. You think you did that on your own? You think your lawyer worked it out that way? Do you really think that that's what's going on, that everybody's come to your aid and helped you, and that's how you got through all this? No, I did that for you. God relieved the Israelites from their burden in Egypt. They had their backs to the work, and it was back-breaking work. They were slaves. They were crying out to the Lord for mercy and to help them and deliver. And God said, I did. And I even tested you. You called in the day of trouble, and I answered you, and you complained. And after you complained, I give you a simple test. I tested you there in the wilderness at the waters called Meribah. The word in our language, we would say strife. You recall in Exodus 17, people complained. They complained to God. You brought us out here to die. It was better in Egypt. There's no water here. We need water to sustain life, and there is no water. Moses talked to God. He's brought us out here to die. Christian, have you said it lately? Hey, God, I'm following you, and look at the trouble I'm in. I'm out here with no water. I'm out here with no one to care for me. Look what you've done to me. Wait. God says, wait, this was a test. You lose. You fail. Oops. And God says to Moses, Moses, it's not a problem. Just tell these whiners to shut up. Well, no, God said, that wouldn't say shut. He would say, hush. You just tell them to be quiet. Go on out there and strike that rock. Exodus 17. You can read that. Strike the rock, but just strike it one time and water will come out of the rock. Now, if I'd have been Moses, I'd have been going, oh, great. We're in the desert. There's no water anywhere. I'm going to hit a rock and water's going to go in it. Right. What if it doesn't? Aaron, go hit that rock. I'll wait for you back here. Tell me what happens. I'll be praying. I mean, we got to have prayer warriors. You go do it, Aaron. I'll wait back here in the closet. He struck the rock and what happened? Water came out. How much water? If there were 3 million people and they had animals that needed water, how many gallons do you think that might have been? Millions. Every day. And the rock followed them around through the wilderness. Every day. Is that a big enough miracle for you? No. I'm tired of water now. I want wine. I'm really tired of manna. I want bird. How quickly we forget when God just said, I took care of you. I took care of you. I tested you there, sure, but I've been taking care of you. I've never let you down yet. You're still here because that's what I've been doing. You've forgotten. Hear, O my people. Verse 8. And I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall no strange God be in you. Neither shall you worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Can you ask for more than that? No, I mean, come on. Let's just lighten up here. Could you ask for more than that? God says, I'll take care of you. I brought you out. I'm the one that saved you. I sent my son to die for you on the cross. I love you. Don't think I don't. Look, I showed you that I love you. I sent my son. Now, trust me, I brought you this far. I didn't bring you this far to just let you hang here. He didn't lift us up to drop us down. He's not going to forget, and you're going to be the only one that doesn't make it to heaven because he sort of got busy and just didn't care about you. No, he says, no, it doesn't work that way. Brought you out of Egypt, brought you into the promised land. If he did that, won't he do the rest? If he's done so far in my life, everything he promised me, why would I think he won't do the rest that he promised me? He will. You know he will. He's going to continue to care for these people. He said, just open your mouth. I'll fill it. You get this picture of these really ugly looking little birds, you know, they're a little bitty and they're ugly. They can't afford feathers yet, you know, and you think, man, those things are ugly. Why would that mother feed them? I'll tell you why. Instinct. She doesn't know any better. Some animals eat their young. They know. And if a bird does it by instinct, as ugly as you and I are, we can't afford feathers. We must look ugly sometimes. With our mouths wide open, staring straight into the sky with our mouths wide open. What did God say? You open your mouth, I'll fill it. I'm going to take care of you. I love you. You're cute to me. And we can't imagine it, but it's true. I want to do this for you. I've done it all along. I want to do this for you. It's all right. Relax. The Lord's delivered us out of our sins. He's given us eternal life. He says, ask and you shall receive. He's going to take care of you. You open your mouth, he's going to fill it. He will take care of you. That's a promise from the Lord God that he will take care of you. Mark it. Cross, put a circle around it. Tear it out of there and stick it on your refrigerator. God's going to take care. He will see to everything that concerns you. That's what he says. I will take care of everything that concerns you. Everything. Well, you say, my marriage is no good. I will take care of that. My job, I need a job. I will take care of that. You know, my health is not good. I'll take care of that. Well, you know what? My attitude stinks. I'll take care of that. Everything that concerns you, I will take care of it. What do I have to do? Nothing. Just follow me as the good shepherd. Just like a sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Just follow me. Verse But my people, verse 11, would not listen to my voice. Israel would none of me. Literally means they wanted nothing to do with me. So I gave them up into their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And I am afraid that we're seeing a lot of people today do that. All right, God hasn't come through. I'm not going to listen to Him. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I deserve a little bit of happiness in this life. I don't think God wants me to live a life of this misery and this pain. I'm going to do this. This is what that goes against God's word. I don't care. I need this for myself. Others are doing it. And my mother would say, if others jumped in the lake, would you? Sure, wouldn't you? Because all we're doing is following our own counsel. Was the counsel of the Lord. God says many times to us a simple statement, and we just, we cringe when He says it. Lord, I am in desperate need. If you don't come through now, I may not live. If you don't come through now, my marriage will not last. If you don't come through now, and what does God say? He calmly, very quietly says, be still and know that I am God. And we think, that's not what I need to hear. All right, I'm on my own. I'm on the phone. I'm going to get this taken care of. I'll get the police. And here we go. That's what His people did. So I gave them up to their own hearts' lust. You know, we, contrary to what's being taught in many churches today, we have free will. Even as Christians, you have a free will. You can go out, I can go out, we can go and choose to sin. And I can still be just as born again as I want. And I can choose to go out there and sin. So can you. But I have been miserable when I have. And I've told you this before. I can choose to sin, but I never get to choose the consequences of it. How about you? And boy, when I'm right in the middle of the consequences of it, I don't like that. God, you got to help me. I'm right in the middle. You got to help me. And God said, I told you not to go there. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. No, you got to help me. I'm miserable. I hate and be with. Oh, man. Watch out, Christian, when you begin to choose opposed to God's word. Watch out for that. For the convenience of your own relaxation, for the convenience of your wallet. I mean, that's an issue today with Christians. You can get near anything but their wallet. And I think that God says clearly, it's our checkbooks and our wallets that really show what we're all about. You can take someone's checkbook and look through it, and it'll show you just what I'm about, just what you're about. And we don't want that, so we keep that private. We don't like to open that up. And you know, the bank says we have to see a bank statement. Okay, I'll go write one. Because what happens is we start to walk in our own counsels. Don't do that. 14 says. Oh, I'm sorry, 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. And Israel had walked in my ways. God is saying, this is God speaking, oh, that the people would have listened to me and walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Oh, man, and I think that in my own life. Had I listened to Him at times, maybe some of the stuff that I have to deal with now, I wouldn't have to deal with it. But I wouldn't listen to Him, and I tried to do it my way, and now I have to deal with these things, and I don't like them. Any of you could say amen to that? No, probably just two of you. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest wheat, with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? You know, hear what God just said? If you would just listen to me, trust me. I'd subdue your enemies. The trouble you're going through right now, if you will trust me, I can take care of this. If you will trust me and follow me and do this my way, I'll give you the strength. I'll give you that peace. Everything I promise you, if you'll just do this, I'll take care of it. You'll be thrilled and it'll be taken care of. if you'll just listen to me. I'd fight for you. When there's a battle, I'll fight the battle. I'll bless them, he mentions in 16, with prosperity. That's what we're talking about. When you get the finest of wheat and honey out of the rock, you'll be satisfied. You talk to Christians, you say, would you like God to bless you? If they're honest with you, if we're all honest, we go, oh yeah. If there's anything I want for him to do to me, it's not put me through anything bad and bless me. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that heart. You say, I would love for God to bless me. Nothing wrong with that. God wants to bless you. And he's saying, if you just leave things to me, if you just trust me, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I want to bless you, God says, more than you want to be blessed. And that's hard for us to believe, because usually we think he's got a little bit against us. You know, well, I know, but sometimes I say things I shouldn't say, and I know it probably makes him mad, and so he's probably not real happy with me this week. And that's how a lot of people live, and they're Christians. No, he says, if you just trust me, I bless you. If you just trust me, I'd fight for you. I'd take care of everything if you would just trust me. But it's going to take listening to him and following him and obeying him. We see Jesus weep over Jerusalem. I'll go back to that as we close. Because they rejected him. If you had only known the peace you could have had. If you'd only known that your sins would be forgiven and forgotten. If you'd have just known that, but you wouldn't do it. You've rejected me. Oh, Jerusalem, he said, how long have I have so often I've longed to gather you together just like a hen would gather her baby chicks. But you wouldn't do it. Here's the question. Israel's still suffering because of it. Here's a question as we close. What about you? What about me? There's a choice to be made here. But you don't just make it now. I think you're going to have to make it right before you get out of bed every day. No matter how hard it is to get out of bed, that choice needs to be made before you even get near the floor. Lord, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm yours. Let's go get them. And then you can hit the floor and go, whew, it is cold. I hope they got mittens. What about you? Where's your heart? Where's your life? What's going on in you? As we see these simple psalms and we see how they're crying out for help. They're doing the right thing by crying out. Now that we understand what the right thing is to do, we give our hearts to the Lord and we begin to listen to see what he says. Let's bow our heads together.